The passages on this day that we picked are, one is John 25 through 35. I'm going to read that for you. And when the crowds found Jesus on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And Jesus answered them, "Very truly I tell you, you were looking for me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For it is on him that God the Father set his seal." And then they asked him, what must we do to perform these works of God?" And Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in God whom he has sent." So they said to him, "What sign are you going to give us then, so that we may see and believe in you? What works are you performing? Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, for it is written, 'As he gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Then Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you." And when Jesus says "very truly," you're supposed to stand up and really listen, because that's important. "It was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." And then I'm just going to offer two passages of Corinthians, because these are fabulous Thanksgiving themed passages. And maybe someone is going to ask you to say grace, or you want to focus yourself, and you'll just be ready. "God, who supplied seed to the sower and bread for food, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing. You will be enriched in every way by your great generosity, which will produce thanksgiving to God through us. For the rendering of God's ministry not only supplies the needs of the saints, but overflows with many thanksgivings to God. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God within us, for the word of God among us." And you may know that right before we enter the story, Jesus has fed 5,000 people, some say 5,000 and women and children, from a couple of loaves of bread and a couple of dried fish. And right after that, he walks on water, Jesus, and the crowds are gathering around him. Jesus, when we find him, is trying to get some peace and quiet because the crowds are becoming overwhelming. And it's not surprising that people want to see this new and latest teacher who spoke words that seemed to speak to people's hearts. This teacher who healed people, who broke all the rules of the days and talked and changed the lives of tax collectors and Samaritan women. Heck, who wouldn't want to go see a man that could change water into wine? So no wonder the crowds were following him. And when we enter here, they have gone to search him out. Jesus has wanted to get away, and they go and find him, and then they say, "Oh, Rabbi, fancy meeting you here. Oh, I'm surprised to see you." It's like the goofiest response ever. It kind of reminds me of my friend in junior high that had a crush on a boy. My friend was Catholic, and she decided she was just going to go to his Protestant church. It was in Oakland on Grand Lake. She had done her research, and she showed up one Sunday and said, "What a surprise. I didn't know you worship here." And the boy said, "Really?" It's that kind of thing that they're doing. "I know why you're here." And Jesus, like Jesus does, doesn't respond to their question. He goes for his own agenda. And he kind of calls their bluff. He said, I know why you're looking for me. You didn't just bump into me in the middle of the wilderness. And I suspect what he said next kind of shocked them, because Jesus accuses them of opportunism. He said, you're only here because you want a free meal. It sounds like he's just scolding them a bit. And the truth be told, he was probably right. I mean, Jesus wasn't content with just being right. He wants to move them further. And he kind of goes into a bit of a lecture, and he said, do not work for food that spoils. Instead, work for the food that leads to eternal life. I think Jesus is kind of saying to them, I know you're following me, but there is a more of a reason to follow me. You may just want a full belly, but I can offer you a full heart, a full soul, a full mind. You want to be satisfied in the belly, and I'm going to say I can meet your very spiritual hunger. And I remember when I was a young woman, it's true, I was young. And it was my very first interview, and it was at a church here in California, a little more evangelical than I was, but I needed a job, and I wanted to come to California 30 years ago. Knows it didn't happen for 20. And they interviewed me, and they said, Miss Henderson, just imagine we're in a country where people have not heard anything about Christ, and they're very hungry, and we're in front of a big lake with fish. Would you hand them a fishing pole, or would you hand them the Bible and the Word of God? Now, I knew they wanted one answer, but I said, well, I don't think people can listen very well if they're starving, so I'd send them a fishing pole. I didn't get the job, you can imagine. And I suspect I had it with a bit of snark in my voice. But you know, the truth is, for Jesus, it wasn't an either or. It wasn't food and spiritual. He wanted them to have both. The flour bread, the things we eat, point towards the bread of life. He comes to satisfy hungers of the heart, of the soul, and also knowing that people needed to be fed. Everyone deserved to have enough when it's shared. I mean, Jesus comes to offer forgiveness and love and acceptance and grace, not because the people earned it, because out of love. And I think about the question years ago, and I envy my friends I interviewed with a little bit, because they had a spiritual hunger. They wanted people to know the living Christ. And if I admit, sometimes we Presbyterians don't speak about that enough. I don't think we present ourselves that say, I want you to know the love that I know. Because when we encounter that love of Christ, that's when thanksgiving and gratitude overflows. We don't give in this basket out of guilt, but the hope would be that we do it out of a sense of thanksgiving, not out of fear, but out of love, and also a bit of responsibility to care for all God's creatures, because you have been cared for. I read this passage today, and I am convicted that God wants to develop in us a hunger for God's presence, a hunger to go deep, wants to stimulate our appetite to want something more than what we have. One person who heard me saying all these churchy things said, Maggie, so if I analyzed your prayers, are you asking for material things for you and for others? How much are you asking for a stimulated life of faith? And I think I said, oh, I hear my phone ringing, you know, something really good like that, or I push the button on my phone to make it ring. I think my friend was right. We need to stimulate our hunger for God to get to long for something more. And when I admit I need to do that, sometimes it comes naturally. I found a time this week that things had got bad enough, I just needed to pray. I couldn't start my day without it. I shouldn't confess, but that does not happen enough. But it did that day. I think sometimes we have to do things to stimulate our appetite. And one of the things I do to stimulate my hunger for God is I read about people. I tell stories of amazing people that seem pretty ordinary. I mean, one of them, I read a lot of materials for stewardship, like a file this big, and I really remember two things. I remember two stories. One of them was a woman named Irene Newmaker. You may not know her. I didn't know her until I heard her story a while back. You have to go back to the 1920s, yet last century. She was a young woman who graduated from college in Kansas and decided to go to New York City, because she felt that was where she wanted to be. And so she found the president of what was called the Avon Corporation. It was a big makeup company. And she convinced him to give her a job as Avon's in-house publication person. And she was really good at it. She didn't make a lot of money, but she made a decent salary. And because she was from Kansas and farm frugal, she saved a lot of money. Every paycheck, she saved some. And when she turned 60, this is 40 years later, Irene Newmaker experienced what she would call later a spiritual transformation, a growing understanding that everything God had given her was a gift, and God was calling her to give away her possessions. And she didn't say that. She was called to give away God's possessions. And for the next 30 years, Irene lived into her 90s. She put that really good business sense she had developed into giving away the money that she had saved. And she gave it to provide safe harbors for children in New York City, scholarships at Presbyterian colleges. She built a retreat center for adults in Kansas and supported children's work in the middle of our country. And some of the money she gave right to the projects, and others she put away in endowments to ensure the causes that she loved. And when you start giving that amount of money away, people start interviewing you. And one Presbyterian magazine interviewed her about her giving. And they told her, they asked her why she started doing this all in her last 30 years of life. And she said, "I came to understand that everything I had in my life was really God's." And she gave away several million dollars during her lifetime. And they say in her 90s, she had given away $15 million. I mean, the fact she could get that was amazing, but she had this change of heart. I read stories like that, but you know, I'm never gonna have $15 million and I'm lousy at investment plans, so I remember the story of my friend Lib McGregor Simmons. You may know her. She's a retired pastor in South Carolina. She's one of those really smart pastors. And she tells a story that when she was a girl, family of five kids, and every Sunday morning they would go into their parents' bedroom, and on a mahogany dresser with a white napkin down, everyone's allowance would be in stacks. This is when 25 cents was a lot, so her stack would be five nickels. And in her five nickels, one went to a Sunday school class where she put in a little wooden church. This is a long time ago. The other one she put in a church envelope with two nickels went to the church, and then she got the rest to spend for herself. She thought this was a great deal until she was in Sunday school one time and heard about a tenth, a tithing. 10%. And she did her mind, I don't know how old she was, and figured out she'd been given away 60%. And she said that moment she became a systematic theologian on the spot, and the rest of the Sunday school hour and all during worship, she was coming up with her arguments and logic and God talk to tell her parents how they were misusing her money and she just needed to give 10. And the benediction came, and they went downstairs and her parents talked too long at the coffee hour. She wanted to get in her car. It was a 1959 blue Plymouth, because she needed that 30 minutes home, because she had come up with enough arguments for 30 minutes and she needed to start right away. And so she begins to tell her parents why she needs to give 10%, not 60%. And she got halfway through point number one when her father, or maybe her mother, she can't remember, peered at her through the rearview mirror. Do you know that? When the eyes come at you in the car, and she said something like, "You're going to continue to give 5% to Sunday school and 10% to the church because that's what we've decided you will do as your parents. And one of these days, you'll be able to decide how to spend your own money. And one of the days, you're going to have enough to do that. But here's what we want you to remember. You have been given a lot, and none of it belongs to you. It all belongs to God." See, those are the kind of lessons we get early on that stimulate our spiritual hunger. And that's what I'm hoping for you as we go into this Advent season, that it's a stimulation for your spiritual hunger, for your longing to walk with God, to know God, to make the ways of Jesus your ways, because I still think it's a way worth following. And so we're giving you some ways. Lori showed you the 365 devotion, a way to just get into Scripture. We got devotionals. May God come in and deepen us and make us hungry for the living God, for the bread that will always satisfy, for the living water that will revive our tired souls. May it be so. Amen.